When I was 13 years old, in eighth grade, at Browning Memorial Elementary, next to the Atlantic Union College campus, Atlantic Union College was having a brand new library built, and some of my classmates and I had noticed that there was heavy equipment. We could see the site from our school, and, you know, being boys, we would have rather gone over and watched that than be in school. So anyway, as soon as school was out, I headed over there to see what was going on. They were working on the digging out the foundation, and there was just tons of mud there, tons of dirt. And I came walking up on a sidewalk, and one of my classmates, who I did not like, was walking down the sidewalk kind of like he was somebody, you know? And I just went, ooh-wee, what a big shot. And he just came right over to me, and he was 6 feet tall. I wasn't even 5 feet tall yet. And I was surprised at how helpless I was instantly, but he just picked me up, and he laid me down in the mud, and he rolled me back and forth in it. I was furious. But I couldn't do a thing about it. My coat was smeared, oozing. It was soaking into my underwear. I was a dripping mess. And he was just laughing at me. And my feeble attempt for some self-dignity was to angrily announce that he would be paying for a brand new coat for me. And that big shot just laughed and walked away. In my mind, my thoughts were screaming, he has to pay for this. And later at home, I worked real hard on my mom, tried to persuade her to call his mom and demand they buy me a new coat. My mom was unmoved. Actually, she told me I needed to get along better with my classmates. Can you imagine that? She asked me what I did to provoke him. I reluctantly admitted that I'd kind of called him something. But wasn't that beside the point? She just brushed off a lot of the mud. It was dry, and most of it just brushed right off easy. And she threw the coat in the wash, and that was that. I wasn't happy. You know, when we're wronged, there's four choices in how you're going to respond to it. And that's what's on the little outline. When you're wrong, four choices, and they all begin with R. And, you know, just think about the situation I was in. I had to go to school the next day and be in the classroom all day with this guy. And I just couldn't stand the sight of him. I was humiliated, and I thought of revenge. And that's the first R, revenge, retaliate, get even. But it would be risky because he'd get me back again. Maybe worse. He was much bigger than me. So that didn't seem to be a good choice. I wished it was. And then I thought, well, I probably can't get even. But I thought of how to, you know, just reject him. Just cut him out of my life. Have nothing to do with him. Problem is, I knew it wouldn't bother him at all. But another problem was, we were in the same classroom all day. Wasn't too practical or possible. So the only option I could see at the time was to just hate him. Resent him, just all on the inside. I mean, didn't he justify my resentment? Was there any other option? So R number four is reconciliation or reconcile. And of course, if you're going to reconcile, what does that mean has to be done? Yeah, you have to forgive. Forgive him? Make peace with him? No way. Have you ever felt like that? Why would I want to forgive him when resentment actually felt kind of good? And my contempt for him was so justified. I could be superior to him in my mind. Open your Bible to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 12. Jesus said to pray, asking God to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But when someone wrongs us, usually forgiveness isn't the first impulse of our nature, is it? Requiring repayment, getting even, getting revenge, those are usually the first impulses of human nature. In fact, an unforgiving spirit, according to Amazing Grace 3:28, an unforgiving spirit is one of the most common of sins. But not forgiving has a price. Consider the cost of retaliation or revenge. You know, spiteful words can lead to action, and people sometimes get hurt physically as well as hurt feelings. I know this from personal experience because that's what I did with my older brother. He'd treat me wrong, and I'd lash out at him, and he usually ended up punching me again. You try to get even, and things just escalate and get worse. I think you'll find this interesting. There was a statistical review at one hospital emergency room that went back through the years, reviewing all the cases that had come into the emergency room, and they found that nearly 50% of all the injuries were caused by family, friends, or acquaintances. The famous Quaker and leader of the Pennsylvania colony, William Penn, he explained the danger of revenge this way. He said, "Not to be provoked is best, but if moved, never correct till the fume is spent. For every stroke our fury strikes is sure to hit ourselves at last." Jesus said it this way, "All they that take up the sword shall perish with the sword." In other words, what you give out usually comes back one way or another eventually. Well, you know, okay, so let's rule out retaliation. That's too high a price. Consider the price of resentment. That was my choice at that time. Bitterness poisons the life, doesn't it? Bitterness takes the soul hostage, and it stunts our human development. Psychologists deal with chronic human dysfunction because of trauma that people can't deal with, often some type of physical abuse or emotional abuse or sexual abuse, quite often in childhood. Painful experiences that haven't been dealt with and certainly not forgiven often result in repressed hatred and anger that create havoc in people's lives, messing them all up so they can't handle marriage very well. They can't handle parenting very well. And maybe they can't even handle employment very well. The anxiety and bitterness even affect physical health, eventually resulting in disease. Resentment and bitterness have a price. It costs our emotional and our physical health. I'm going to give you a really graphic example. My oldest sister, her husband was diagnosed with liver cancer, I think it's 7 years ago now, and he was given 6 months to live. He was a dean of men at Walla Walla University, and he's a very determined person he's kind of a freak of nature. His lung capacity is double the average human being, so when he was in college, he could run a mile under 5 minutes with no training. So someone with that type of physical ability kind of has this I'm invincible way of handling life. I can conquer anything. And he approached liver cancer that way. And he was doing pretty good. He continued to do his job. He said, I can do it. And he continued to be dean of men for 3 years. And all of a sudden, they decided to let him go. Now, during those 3 years, he was researching, doing natural treatments. He refused chemo. And he had already beaten what all the doctors said by 6 times. And he felt like he was doing his job. And they didn't give him a reason for letting him go. And when he pressed, they said, well, you know, some people think you're not up to it anymore with the cancer and all. He says, I've been doing it. And he was trying to find out if there was more to it. And they weren't giving him answers. And as he pursued, he found out that his assistant dean had decided he wanted to be the full head dean. And his assistant dean had betrayed him. All right? But the college president, the academic dean, would not give him any information or answer any questions. During that month when he was trying to figure this all out and he was feeling betrayed and he was angry, his tumors began to grow rapidly. That make sense? That's what bitterness does, or anger, or inability to forgive. And I was talking to him on the phone, and I said, you know, if you don't forgive, this is going to kill you. He said, I know that. And he goes, and I took it to the Lord this past week, and I'm at peace now. That was 4 years ago. He's still doing fine. He went to Oregon and climbed 2 mountains in 1 day. And he goes and helps relatives remodel houses and stuff like that, because he's retired now. The ability to forgive versus bitterness, in some cases, is clearly life and death. But even when it's not clear, it still is in a more slow, insidious way. Well, so retaliation, revenge, that comes back on you too badly. Resentment, bitterness, poisons your own soul, affects your own health. What about the rejecting someone? Just letting it go, like, I'm not going to be bitter, I just don't want to have anything to do with them. You know, the cost of rejecting someone, cutting them out of your life. By the way, this is the preferred choice in our contemporary Western culture. When someone has hurt us, we just put distance between us and them and largely forget it. But the effect still stays with us in ways that we don't realize. Still stunting our character development, damaging our personality, and at the very least, robbing us of what could have been a genuine friendship. You see, if we fail to work for something that would make us bigger, deeper, more mature persons, to actually build a relationship instead of just cut somebody off. Consider the spiritual cost of just cutting somebody off, because obviously this is a failure to forgive, right? To fail to forgive stunts Christian growth. And it puts us at odds with what God would have us to do. The cost of not forgiving robs us of peace with God. According to Scripture, we must learn to forgive. Back in Matthew 6, look at verses 14 and 15. It says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, one who cannot forgive others actually breaks the bridge over which he must pass if he would reach heaven. Everyone has need for forgiveness and to be forgiven. Our High Calling 176 says, the great lesson of forgiveness must be perfectly learned by all of us. It's not an option. Christian life doesn't work if you can't forgive. It just doesn't. It's a great wrong to allow our hearts to be hard and unforgiving to one we think has wronged us. And one of my favorite books, Christ's Object Lessons, 250, 251, puts it sharply in focus. It says, nothing can justify an unforgiving spirit. He who is unmerciful toward others shows that he himself is not a partaker of God's pardoning grace. You see, the grace of God moves in my heart and your heart so that we can pass it on to others. Because we forgive, but as we forgive. You know, if we have received God's unmerited love, I'll call it unmerited love, our attitude toward others will show whether we have made that love our own. To be faithful to Christ, we must forgive others. And fortunately, God Himself gives us the ability to do it. Now, if you're struggling with resentment towards someone, could be someone in your family, it could be something from a long time ago, or someone in the church currently or a long time ago. If you're struggling with resentment towards someone at work or school, Jesus can set you free. But what exactly is forgiveness? A study of the Greek words that are used for forgiveness, and I'm dealing with Luke first, apoluo. Forgiveness means to pardon, to free fully, to let go, let it die. It doesn't mean overlook. In Matthew 6, a different Greek word is used. Not sure if I say it right, aphemi. It means to lay aside, to put away, or yield up. It's not pretending that something didn't happen, but to put it aside. Now, I think we all know that the best way to understand forgiveness is to look at Calvary, right? Can any of us fully grasp the love that led Jesus to suffer, to give us forgiveness of sin with his own shed blood? I don't think we can ever fully grasp it. Ephesians 4:32 says, is this on? Okay. The Ephesians 4:32 says we should be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, when you think about what Jesus went through on the cross, do you think it's easy to forgive others as he has forgiven you? Providing our forgiveness really hurt Christ, didn't it? Does forgiving others ever cause us to suffer? Is this why it's hard to forgive? Even for followers of Christ, and this is a quote from TMK, that I may know him, 180, for followers of Christ, it is most difficult to forgive as Christ forgave us. And I'm going to give you an example of someone who thought he had forgiven and then concluded he really didn't. A man, a pastor, a church member of mine in a church I was pastoring in Iowa, he and I had become really good friends. He was an elder in the church. And before I came there as the pastor, there was an incident where his wife had committed adultery. And maybe 2 years before I arrived. And she was repentant and asked his forgiveness. And he said he forgave her because he knew Christians are supposed to do that. And his work took him away from home most of every week. He was a truck driver. Sometimes he didn't make it back for the weekend. And she tried for several years to get him to make a job change so that he could be home with her and with the kids. And he never really responded to her effort. I worked on him, kind of. I got him to see that, you know, your wife's personality type is the type she needs you around more than that. And she feels forgotten. You know, some women could cope with that, but some can't. And that was why she committed adultery. So anyway, he didn't make any change. 10 years after the adultery, he divorced her. And I had a conversation with him on the phone about forgiveness. I said, because he brought up the adultery 10 years later. And he admitted, he was, I guess I wouldn't change my job because that was my way of punishing her. He's having this conclusion while we're on the phone. It wasn't his conscious intention to do that. He really believed he had forgiven her. But his actions showed, if they were understood, but nobody understood it at the time, in reflection he saw it. He had not forgiven her. He knew that was the truth. And then he said, yep, I really don't forgive her at all. Adultery was his official reason for divorce. Why is it so difficult to forgive? You know, we've already seen that our natural feelings, you know, they go to resentment, retaliation. But another reason forgiving is hard is that we easily accept substitutes or counterfeits of forgiveness in place of the real thing. You know, like he thought he had forgiven. Sometimes we just have memory fatigue. That's what goes on those two blanks on substitutes. Memory fatigue, you know, it just, you know, it fades away over time. Like, we might get tired of holding a grudge, or our anger cools. And, I mean, that's what happened with the guy that put me in the mud. You know, life went on. I kind of, like, got over how angry I was about it. And sometimes things happen, you know, school that was fun, and we were having fun together. And I just kind of, you know, time helped it fade away. It helped me forget the anger. But true forgiveness and reconciliation didn't happen with him. Forgiveness and reconciliation doesn't happen just because now you can do stuff together and you forgot about it. And, you know, we were getting along better, but we never became good friends. Because there was still a barrier there. Now, does that describe how you get along with somebody in your life? I think probably, if we're all honest, maybe some of us don't have any situation like that, but probably most of us, there's somebody in our life that's how we relate. It's polite, sort of friendly, but we never made it right. It's more of a tolerance, and maybe even a somewhat pleasant tolerance. But things were never made right, not fully. So are you willing to pay the price to get and give true forgiveness? You know, sometimes forgiveness doesn't happen because we confuse it with some kind of denial that allows us to pretend that all is well. Instead of talking things through, recognizing true repentance for what was done and restoring the relationship, denial just says, forget it. It was nothing. We don't need to talk about it. It was nothing. Now, if it was really some little thing, that might be okay. It may not form a barrier. But when a person responds to your request for forgiveness, like this, but they still keep their distance. You know, they're still avoiding you for the sake of peace, keeping their distance, but they said it was okay. Real forgiveness didn't happen. Not fully, but they think it did. You know, think it over. Sometimes when people forgive effortlessly, they're just fooling themselves. So what's the goal of forgiveness? What's the goal of forgiveness anyway? Does it cost something? Does it cost something regarding our pride? You know, if we try to forget a wrong that was done to us without properly dealing with it, it really won't go away. Forgiveness and forgetting are not the same thing, right? Forgiveness requires us to deal with the facts of what was done, to process things. Do you know that sometimes, often, forgiveness is more of a process than it is a one moment in time? It's a process. Sometimes it's not possible to forgive in one moment in time. There's some emotions that need to be processed. Things to be understood better. Lessons to learn. So proper forgetting is the result of complete forgiveness. However, forgetting never causes forgiveness. Never. Sometimes people try to forgive, but really just went through the motions, because they underestimate what true forgiveness is. Superficial forgiveness doesn't work. It's a poor substitute. Take Marty, for instance. Marty was a grown woman with a family, but she couldn't break her dependence upon her mother. Her mom had totally dominated her life as a child and youth. She had had few friends, and as a married woman, she was still controlled by needing her mom's approval. Yet she felt such hostility and resentment toward her mother. Marty struggled with insecurity, with fearfulness in her own life. Her husband and children were very frustrated with her. Marty decided to try counseling. Fortunately for her, she got a very good counselor. In the counseling process, she began to become aware that her mother's control of her life had damaged her. And sometimes she expressed anger when she recalled specific things her mother had done. And one day she turned to the counselor and she said, "Where is all this talk going? Where is it all going?" He asked if she really wanted to know. "Yes," she snapped. He said, "Marty, if all goes well, you'll come to the point where you can forgive your mother for the harm she has done to you." "Forgive her?" Marty cried. "I will never forgive her, never." Just a few minutes later, the amazing thing is, Marty said, "You know, now that I think about it, I have forgiven her hundreds of times. Every time she did something that hurt me, I'd forgive her. I guess it didn't work so well, did it?" It didn't work. You see, what passes for forgiveness among us much of the time really isn't forgiveness at all. At best, it might be a social convention used to smooth ruffled feathers. And worse, it's something that buries the hurt deeper inside of us. You see, forgiveness must process our emotions, or it just ends up being excusing. Going through the motions of forgiveness is superficial and it doesn't work. Forgiveness is far more rare than one assumes at first thought. Are you kind of getting an idea why this woman wanted to kick me for 2 weeks? She knew she needed to deal with somebody that she didn't want to deal with. It was her own sister. It's very difficult to forgive as Christ forgives. It's very difficult. Something more thorough is supposed to take place. Christ did not say, you may tolerate your neighbor as yourself, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. So are you just tolerating somebody? And, you know, the truth of the matter is, you might be dealing with a person that's so difficult, that's as best as you can get. But you can't be satisfied there, okay? What is the goal of forgiveness? Go to Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come offer thy gift. So in Bible times, going to the altar was pretty much the same thing as going to worship. So for us to interpret this passage and apply it, it means going to church, going to worship. Okay? So this verse means that our worship services are not accepted by God when we are avoiding reconciliation with those with whom we have conflicts or hurt feelings. Is that pretty solemn? In fact, even, and this is from This Day with God, page 19, even our prayers are not fully acceptable to God while we leave this duty undone. And you say, how could that be? See, often we have trouble going to the one we should go to. And instead, we go to other people. And we talk to others about our difficulty with that person. We might be tolerating them, but we're certainly not loving them as ourselves, as Jesus commanded. The counsel of Matthew 5, 23 and 24 is to be reconciled. The Greek word for reconcile, dialasso, means to change thoroughly. True reconciliation is a level of forgiveness that leaves no more reservation or reserve about the other. That's pretty big, isn't it? It's to get us ready for how it will be in heaven. Can you imagine in heaven just kind of avoiding somebody? Having a little reserve toward them. You know, you got to be a little cool down. You don't know what they're going to say. So we have to be getting prepared for heaven. And we have to learn how to make things right with one another here. It's no longer a keeping a distance or a mere toleration. It's a restoration. Well, it's a thorough change. Let's go back to the scripture reading, Matthew 18, 15. It's a thorough change. Remember, Matthew 18, 15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So what's the goal of forgiveness? It's to gain a brother. It's the restoration of a Christian relationship. It's to gain another person. Not just find some truce, a way of getting along even though you don't like each other. So is there a risk in going to someone who feels some alienation towards you? Yeah, it's a huge risk. Big time. So obviously, if you're going to go to somebody, it must be done prayerfully, in a loving, non-judgmental way, without coming across like an accusation, or coming across self-righteous or superior. And in order to avoid all those things, it might take time and prayer before you can, right? Is that easy to do? No. Might it cost you? Yeah, it might even get worse. Luke 17:3 says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Or one translation says, confront him. this would be redemptive confrontation, or otherwise it's all it's going to do is blow things up worse, right? It's got to be redemptive confrontation. Can you do that and still win him over? Not very many people can. People that have been in the church all their lives, there's some people who have never even learned how to do this even a little bit. Even with your best effort, there may be retaliation. There may be talking around to others about you. There may be stirring up trouble. Can you see why forgiveness can be so difficult and so costly? So what about when the other will not be won, or the situation makes reconciliation impossible, at least for the time being? You know, what if, like, say, abuse in marriage? That's pretty complicated. You don't just fix that with a snap of the finger and say, okay, let's have forgiveness and it's over. It just doesn't happen that way. Things run too deep into your psyche. So full reconciliation may be thwarted because the person isn't ready, but we can still have the first stage of reconciliation, which is forgiveness, so that we can have peace with God and peace of mind and a clear conscience. And sometimes we have to do things just so we have a clear conscience, even though you can't fix it. Because people that don't want it fixed, you can't force it. But the problem with most people is they make that judgment without trying. And that's not acceptable. There's a statement in Thoughts on the Mount of Blessings that says that we can't go successfully to somebody until we're willing to die in their place. And so it could take some serious agonizing in prayer and time before you can do what you know you need to do. But you got to move forward. Let the Lord lead, the timing, all that. All right, so, and how often does Matthew 18, 21 and 22 say we should forgive? 70 times 7. So what's the point there? You know, the rabbis in Jesus' day thought they were very gracious if they would said, you know, they said you forgive somebody 3 times. Peter was catching on that it had to be better than that, so he said 7, the perfect number. And that was the maximum of human patience, Peter thought. And Jesus shocked him when he said, no, 70 times 7. To Peter, that was like no limits at all. Well, that was pretty much Jesus' point. Do you get the impression that Jesus is very serious about us learning to really forgive? To forgive as Christ forgives? Now, if you feel like I do, you are realizing that this is an area that many of us need to grow. You might even be thinking about someone you resent and wondering, how is it possible to forgive that person? It could be a parent, could be a sibling, someone at work, a boss or a former boss. Perhaps Ray's story will help you. Ray hated his father during his teenage years. His hatred was so strong, he wanted to kill him. This was no game. When he was 18, he asked his dad to go for a walk with him. He had it all planned out, where and how and when he was going to kill his father. But he wanted to know something first. So without his father suspecting anything, they're on this walk together that's going to end in a murder. Without his father suspecting anything, Ray asked his father. He just came right out and said, Dad, why have you been so brutal with me? Why have you beat me so badly? Why? And I guess the situation caught his father by surprise, and his father must have thought they were having a nice walk. Tears welled up in his father's eyes, and Ray was totally shocked. He didn't know his father had a trace of softness. Ray said, "Dad told me how his father, my grandfather, had done the very same things to him when he was a boy. His dad used to beat him with a horse whip. And he even whipped Grandma once when she tried to stop him from hurting my dad." Ray and his dad walked in silence. And then his father turned to him and said, "You know, Ray, there were times when I just wanted to kill him." That's a true story. After that conversation, the murderous rage inside Ray's heart started to subside. The question is, why? There were still many things that didn't make sense. He still had the anger, but he had something else now that he didn't have before he asked that question and heard the answer. He now felt sorrow for what his father had gone through. He could relate to it. He now recognized that the one who had wronged him was a fellow human being with real feelings and needs and a being of worth and value who had been wronged also. You see, when we look for and recognize the humanness, the humanity, the worth and value of another person, that's when we can begin to let go and forgiving can start. In fact, if we can do that, the next stage will be a surprising discovery of love. It can start as small as anything, but it can start. If there's an understanding, love can start. And we can love our enemy and not just tolerate them. As love grows, forgiveness can grow with it. This is what we should ask God for: a new look at the person who has wronged us. And for Jesus to put love in our hearts for that person. You always got to ask for that, the supernatural intervention of God. And finally, we can have that letting go so that that forgiveness that surrenders my right to hurt you for hurting me. And then we can move toward full reconciliation. A fellow by the name of Will Norton came down with terminal cancer. He was only 25 years old. He took a trip to spend time with a college buddy he hadn't seen for a few years, and his friend asked, "What do you do when you realize you're about to die?" Will Norton said, "It's really simple. You get right with God, you spend as much time as you can with those you love, and you settle up with everybody else." And then he said, "You know, you really ought to live every day like that, like you only have a few more days. Imagine." When I was a ninth grader in academy, I went to a boarding school, and there was a guy named John, good in sports. His father was the principal. He was very confident, and I didn't like him. We were rivals as freshmen. And it didn't help that I found out he was cousins with the guy who rolled me in the mud. I said, "Oh man, it runs in the family. They're cocky and they think they're better than everybody else." So we were rivals as freshmen. But over the next 3 years, we were never close, but we shared good friendships with the same people. And so, you know, we had fun doing stuff together, but I never was close to him. And my senior year, he was the head RA and I was one of the RAs, and I don't recall for the life of me why there was tension between us toward the end of the year, but there was tension. And he was kind of avoiding me like he thought I hated him or something. And I just don't know. But about 2 weeks before the school year was over, we were both up kind of late doing our RA work. And we just kind of sat down in the hall and we talked everything out, how we were rivals as freshmen, how we had the same friends, but we'd never been close. And we came to this understanding that was incredible. The last 2 weeks of the school year, I felt like he was my closest friend in the school. And I kept thinking, why didn't we have a talk like that a long time ago? He was open. That talk changed us thoroughly. It was a genuine reconciliation. Jesus paid a heavy price on Calvary so that we could be forgiven, right? And, you know, sometimes I've wondered why God couldn't have forgiven us in a less costly way. You know, why couldn't he just declare us forgiven? No cross, no suffering. You know, if erasing our sins was all that was needed, he could have done it that way. He's God. The fact that Jesus went through the suffering on Calvary proves that forgiveness is not merely a way to erase sin, but that forgiveness is meant to reconcile us to God, to change us thoroughly. Romans 5:10 says that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The forgiveness Jesus provides is not complete until we are reconciled, changed thoroughly. That's why Jesus said, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Because erasing sin is not enough to solve the problem. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing 1:14 says that forgiveness has a greater meaning than many think. It isn't merely a covering of sin, but a transformation of the heart. And it says, David had the true conception of forgiveness when he prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Quoting Psalm 51:10. To be reconciled to God, we must first see the damage of sin. Jesus showed us what sin is by what he allowed to happen to him on the cross. He did it for us. He counted the cost of forgiveness. Jesus went for full reconciliation with us. He wants no barriers between you and him. And he asks us to be reconciled with all others, to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. While I've been preaching, I have no doubt that the majority of you have had people come to your mind that you wish you had a better relationship with, that you wish there wasn't a barrier, that you struggled with feelings toward them. You know, I don't know who God put on your mind, but you know. You know who you need to come up with a plan for. Who has God put on your heart this morning? The question is, will you go? And as I said before, many may have to agonize in prayer with the Lord to just to be ready to do it. Because if you go before it's right time, it's not going to be very successful. It may take time. You ask God, give me a love for that person that's willing to die for them so that they see when I come that I'm not being superior, that I'm not having an attitude. God will guide you. But the question is, will you forgive as Christ has forgiven you? Will you really? Or will you ask to be forgiven for something you have done? Maybe you need to ask somebody to forgive you. Do you want heaven? Are you tired of conflicts and problems here? Do you want nothing between you and anyone else? You know, I don't know if anybody is sitting here who has nothing between them and anybody else. But if there's anybody sitting here like that, you have a treasure. And we should all have it. Or at least forgiveness, because I, you know, sometimes people won't be reconciled. But if God has put a burden for someone on your heart, and you know that you need to go to them, and you're willing to make a plan, pray through it, and take care of it, will you stand? I was just going to say, nobody has any issues with anybody, huh? I could have just made that easy and say, will you stand with me for prayer? And then we bowed our heads and everybody stood. But, you know, think about what God is telling you and ask, will I forgive as Christ has forgiven me? Or will I go and apologize if I'm the one that needs to? Usually it's both. So I'd like to invite everyone else to stand for closing prayer. And we'll ask God to give us the courage and the love to gain our brother, to gain our sister, to forgive as Christ forgives. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, I've not asked people to stand to do something easy. And maybe someone here will want to kick me for the next 2 weeks. But that's okay. Because, Lord, I think what we've seen this morning is that this forgiveness thing has to be taken more seriously. And many of us, we've got things we've got to fix. We've got people we've got to win. To love them and forgive as you have loved us. But Lord, we're so fearful to do this because it could easily go wrong and get worse. And so we pray that you would give us supernaturally a greater love in our hearts, love from heaven, love from Jesus, love that will dare to take the risk. And we pray that you give us courage and wisdom and help us to be willing to go through the struggle in our prayer time as we try to figure this out. Because with some people, that's going to happen because they have some really difficult relationships. But we thank you that you give the ability to forgive. Help us to surrender our hearts to you so that you can work your will in our lives the way you want to, so that we can be better people, we can be more loving people, we can be of greater use in your service. We pray this and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.